the name tag, but a desk flag.
Oh, that'd be nice.
Well, but I have short of wood. I wonder if anybody here has wood in their yard.
I can put that announcement out there. I'll put it out there. We'll see what happens. It's pandemonium at Hillside. Pandemonium. All right. All right. Well, lots of visitors. Nice to see you too, dear. Nice to. I'm glad you're here. Lots of visitors. And there's some veterans too, for sure. All right, well, we're going to settle ourselves a bit here. And want to make two other announcements too. Gita, who goes to the first service, is looking for somebody to maybe give her a hand with her property. She has a few acres out there, and I think it's out towards Laguna Mountains. But in Cuimaca, thank you, John. And so she's looking for a little assistance there, doing some clearing, planting some trees, things like that. Also, speaking of trees, if any of you happen to have any pine branches that are maybe yay in diameter or so, let Nitro know. He makes name tags. He makes wooden plaques. He makes lots of things out of that. If you have any pine branches, he would love to scavenger a few of those. Again, Nitro, one of our counselors and a veteran. So maybe John, catch Nitro after service and talk to him a little bit about that. So that'd be perfect. So with that, I'm going to share a bit about Memorial Day before we go on to the rest of our service. This is Memorial Day weekend, and for students, some see it as simply a three-day weekend. Others see it as the start of barbecue season. Some would say it marks the beginning of summer, but it's so much more than that, and it's worth taking a moment to share about. Memorial Day here in the United States is the day we set aside to remember and honor all American military personnel who made the ultimate sacrifice for the preservation of freedoms both here and in foreign countries, here and abroad, beginning with the Civil War, going on to World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Iran, Iraq, Afghanistan, continuing with Operation Enduring Freedom, Operation Inherent Resolve against ISIS, right up to the present day. Memorial Day was known as Decoration Day from 1865 to 1920, because, of course, the main activity on the day was to decorate the graves of both the North and South, the soldiers who fought against each other, kinsmen oftentimes, who had fallen in these battles. And by the way, the Civil War, more deaths in the Civil War than any other battle we've ever fought, 625,000 lives in that battle, compared to 405,000 in World War II of our American servicemen and women. And so as a result of such devastating loss of lives following the Civil War, we decided to make a national cemetery. The first national cemetery was created. We think about it as Arlington National Cemetery. And then on May 5th, 1868, General John A. Logan declared that there should be a day of remembrance, and it ought to be on the last day of May. And so, after not too long, after World War I, actually, the day became known as Memorial Day, not just Decoration Day. And in 1968, it became a national holiday. The solemnity of the day, the seriousness of the day, the admiration for the day, the appreciation, is summed up in words that are going to be shared throughout our country tomorrow in many ceremonies that will take place for Memorial Day. It's a very simple phrase, but it has a lot of depth, and that is this: all gave some, but some gave all. All soldiers, all gave some, but some gave all. They gave their very lives to preserve the freedoms that we hold so dear. Sacrifice and freedom, they go hand in hand. All gave some gave all, and one gave all for all. And that's Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. Sinless himself, but yet taking on the sins of the whole world. And in that way, securing our freedoms. Freedom from the penalty of sin. We'll never, ever have to worry about suffering the wrath of God because our sins have been paid for on the cross. We put our trust in Jesus. So we're free from the penalty of sin, free from even the power of sin. Before we came to Christ, we had no power to resist sin. We might sustain ourselves for a time, but sin will eventually overwhelm us without Jesus Christ. But with Jesus Christ, we have freedom over sin. That's amazing. The power of sin has no power over us any longer. And finally, one day, the Bible says, we'll be free from the presence of sin. We're going to be in heaven where there'll be no sin. We're soaked in sin right now. We know that from what happened this week. So much devastation, destruction, darkness, depression. It's all around us. It's right near us. We just look on a screen and we see it. So much presence of sin. But one day it's not going to be around us any longer because of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Jesus said there's no greater love than to lay down your life for your friends. Jesus did it, and so did many, many, many servicemen and women. I'd like to show a short video here on Memorial Day, so take a moment to soak it in.
We are a nation under God, and I believe God intended for us to be free. We must realize that no arsenal or no weapon in the arsenals of the world is so formidable as the will and moral courage of free men and women. The price for this freedom at times has been high, but we have never been unwilling to pay that price. Those who say that we're in a time when there are no heroes, they just don't know where to look. The sloping hills of Arlington National Cemetery, with its row upon row of simple white markers bearing crosses or stars of David. Their lives ended in places called Bellow Wood, the Argonne, Omaha Beach, Salerno, and halfway around the world on Guadalcanal, Tarawa, Porkchop Hill, the Chosin Reservoir, and in 100 rice paddies and jungles of a place called Vietnam. They add up to only a tiny fraction of the price that has been paid for our freedom.
Oh,
Heavy. Hey, could all of our veterans please stand? And active duty. Oh, definitely. Active duty. Come on up. Definitely. Hey, now, would us civilians join them and stand also? And let's pray God's blessing upon our veterans in active duty. Jeremiah, thank you very much. And I'm going to invite the Braden, yes, of course. I'm going to invite the Fredericks family. Come on up. You're going to just get yourselves up here. We're going to set you up here. We're going to pray, and then we're going to join Daniel, Abigail, James, and Noah Fredericks in a song. But let's pray for our veterans and active duty members right now. Thank you, dear God, for giving us these mighty soldiers, Lord, these men and women, Lord, who our friend Nitro says basically signed a blank check, God, being willing to do anything they were asked to do. God, defending our freedoms, defending the Constitution from enemies both foreign and domestic. And God, we're glad they're here with us today. We ask you to strengthen them, Lord. Continue to strengthen their resolve, God, to be those who would represent you, dear God, to this country. Lord, to, again, defend freedom here and abroad. Give them bravery and strength and might. And yes, Lord, even compassion, that they would not become jaded by the things that we're seeing throughout the world. They would maintain the light of Christ inside them, even as they serve this country. So God, help them now. Help us, Lord, to show our appreciation and admiration for these guys and gals, our armed service members. Bless them in Jesus' name. And Lord, for those who've gone before us in battle, Lord, we remember them now with extreme gratitude, appreciation, and admiration. Thank you, Lord. And when the moment of truth came, they did not shrink back. They didn't run the other way. They advanced towards the enemy. God, may they rest in peace, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And would you remain standing?
Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hail at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, o'er the ramparts we watch, were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave?
Four of 12 brothers and sisters, same mom and dad, incredible family that's serving the Lord. There's been a lot of anguish over this shooting this week. A lot of deep sadness, a lot of confusion, disbelief, a lot of questions, a lot of commentary, a lot of anger, but not many answers that address the root of the problem. And there are three pieces of information that began circulating on Thursday that it seemed like many people were talking about to try to explain things, to make sense of things. And the three that they talked about the most were an open door, no opposition for 60 minutes, and contrary to what the parents said, this young man had some serious anger issues, serious mental, emotional, and I would say spiritual problems. But this morning, as we go to the scriptures, it's where we're the only place we can go to make anything of this, I would present to you the possibility that the explanation cannot be found in that open classroom door or in those 60 minutes, but perhaps in a door that was opened nearly 60 years ago, a door that was opened to push out the God of the Bible that we know and the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ, ensuring that God would have no place, no part in our schools, our societies, our media, our government. And then that same door was left propped open a little bit to allow the entry of sexual perversion, radical anti-authority agenda, and most importantly, a godless philosophy and teaching on the origin of man and woman that excludes God. And then that same door was barricaded, just like we heard this door was by this shooter. It was barricaded by the Supreme Court for us in a ruling that twisted and perverted the original intentions of the founding fathers. And it's gone almost 60 years unopposed. There's two famous cases, one in 1962, June 25th, and one in 1963. And in one of those cases, that's coming up on its 60th anniversary, June 25th, 1962, Engel versus Vitale, the Supreme Court ruled that prayers, devotional Bible reading, the posting of the Ten Commandments, and other government-sponsored religious activities in public schools would be prohibited and were unconstitutional under the First Amendment. Up until then, in New York State, every child in every classroom in New York would open the day with a prayer and with a Pledge of Allegiance. It was a non-denominational prayer in which students recognized their dependence on God, a benevolent creator. And the law allowed students to excuse themselves if they did not want to participate in that. A parent sued on behalf of course, his child and argued that this practice of praying and reciting the Pledge of Allegiance was unconstitutional. And so the issue was whether or not school-sponsored non-denominational prayer in public schools violated the First Amendment. And the decision was made 6-1 that it did. And the majority noted that although religion is very important to a vast majority of the American people, it was not appropriate for the government to endorse any particular belief system. And get this part disturbs me the most. And that wars, persecutions, and other destructive behavior often arose in the past when the government allowed religious teachings. The only dissenting vote came from Justice Potter Stewart. One man stood and said, "I disagree." And he argued that the First Amendment was meant to prohibit the establishment of a state-sponsored church like the Church of England, and it wasn't meant to prohibit all types of government involvement with religion. In particular, it says this, he found that the non-denominational nature of the prayer and the absentee provision removed constitutional challenges. But of course, he was the only voice standing. And it wasn't long after that Justice Potter Stewart removed himself from the Supreme Court early as he saw the moral decline that was happening as God was being pushed out of our institutions, schools, governments, even television, books, literature. And he said, "I'd rather spend my time with my grandkids than watch the moral decline of a country because our Supreme Court has gone the same direction. And since then, many have charted the moral decline of our nation since the 1960s, since that moment. Indicators such as teen pregnancies, single mother pregnancies, fatherless homes, drug use, teen suicide, rape, violent crime, mass shootings. Many of these are up 500% since 1962. Now, it's difficult to argue that America's moral decline is solely based upon the removal of Judeo-Christian values from the school system, but I think if you combine this with the removal of God from television, films, literature, music, social media platforms, it's almost undeniable. And we think about the years of filling our hearts and minds, and our children's hearts and minds, with these godless philosophies and behaviors and stories. When you talk about mental health, let me tell you, a shooting like this doesn't begin with the hand. It begins in the mind and in the heart of a people. A mind and heart that has become so jaded and desensitized and fueled by images and evil suggestions that are accessible to even the youngest of minds. A 3-year-old could get on a phone and see images of violence. And I believe it's true. You sow a thought, you reap an action. If you don't think that's true, well, then you don't believe in Genesis chapter 1. When Eve looks upon the fruit and she sees it and says, man, it's desirable. It would make me feel good. And it sure pleases my eyes. And it'd make me smarter if I did that. And so she thinks about this. She considers the fruit. After Satan has brought doubt on God's boundaries that he set by saying, did God really say that? God knows that if you do that, if you eat that fruit, you're going to be like him. Come on. So Satan always contradicts, challenges, questions God. And Eve had a moment to think about it and look at it. And the more she thought about it, she thought it might not be too bad, really. And she took it. The same is true for our children. They think about something enough. They watch it enough. They simulate it enough. They'll do it. The next step is to do it. Whether it's violence or sexual activity, it doesn't matter. But it seems like the triumph of atheism in America, in our public schools, is nearly complete. And the knowledge and love of God is nearly obsolete. It's almost gone. It's vanishing. Evidence of what happened on Tuesday in Uvalde, Texas. And as God told Hosea when he spoke to Israel and their disregard for God's laws and the embracing of false gods, he said they've sown to the wind and now they're reaping the whirlwind. In other words, they put all their trust and hope in things that are vanishing, that will never hold them up. Instead of trusting in the living God, they're trusting in all these other false gods, these demons, really, Paul said. And they're going to reap what they sow. And what is it? Death, destruction, darkness, desperation, depression. And this is where we find ourselves as a nation right now. And the founding fathers warned against it. They said, John Adams, our second president, said, we have not a government armed with power capable of contending with human passions that are unbridled by morality and religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. Again, we cannot contend with human passions unbridled by morality and religion. A knowledge and love of God brings self-control. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's what we gain. Not only eternal life, our sins are forgiven, but we have qualities about us that others don't have. And certainly, this young man had none of those things. Now, some would argue and say 60 years of decline isn't going back far enough. And I'd agree with you. We need to go back even further than 60 years. Back to the beginning, as I mentioned, it goes back to the Garden of Eden, when Satan questioned, contradicted, and challenged God. And it wasn't more than one generation later that Cain, the second son of Adam and Eve, murdered his brother, Abel. Why did he do it? Seems like he was jealous and had a moment of rage. He couldn't lash out at God, so he thought, I'll kill the next person closest, my brother, Abel. And that began what I would say is 6,000 years of recorded history of death, destruction, ever since. Warren Wiersbe says that the heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. The heart of every problem is a problem of the heart. And if we as Christians sometimes experience a doubt or a hardening of our hearts, imagine those who have no knowledge or no love of God. Because it takes a hardened, lifeless heart of stone to kill innocent kids, second, third, fourth graders, and their teachers, try to kill their grandma. And we see killing of those who have even yet to exit the womb of a mother. This is a frightening thought. And according to Jesus Christ, it only gets worse. He gave us a glimpse of things to come. He said, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has never been seen since the beginning of the world until this time. No, and never shall be. And unless those days were shortened, none would survive. And we saw that in the reading of the book of Revelation. There's a terrible time that comes after the church is removed, that rapture of the church. What follows is 7 years of hell on earth. Violence like the world has never known. This is just labor pains. It's going to get worse. I'm so glad that in Christ, I'm convinced we won't be here to see it when it gets its worst. That God will take his church just like he took those out of Sodom and Gomorrah before he destroyed it. Just like he took the Israelites out of Egypt before the water came. Just like Noah boarded the ark before the rest of the world that was given to violence. The earth was filled with violence. He gave a place of safety for Noah and his family. And so, too, we have a place of safety in Jesus Christ. He's our ark. He is. In him we can rest, knowing that we're not going to suffer the same wrath that those who have rejected God and Christ will suffer. Now, that is not too much good news I've given you this morning. That's not what you call an encouraging sermon. But I'm going to turn the corner right here. What do we do as Christians to combat our fears and our frailties, our own propensity to wander, to become jaded survivalists? Because really, that's what happens when you hear about these things more and more. You start to ignore them. And you say, it's just another shooting. Just go on with our business. We're not supposed to do that. Our hearts are to be soft. Even in the midst of wickedness, we're to have compassion. And the writer of Hebrews says this. In Hebrews chapter 3, we read it last week. He says, beware, brothers and sisters, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort, strongly encourage one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So what do we do? What can we actively do? We let others struggle with the why and the how, but we want to know what to do. What's practical for us to do when things like this happen? Well, first of all, we have to determine to stay very near to Jesus Christ. We as Christians can be prone to wander. So we've got to resolve in our minds and in our hearts that we're going to try to stay as close to Jesus Christ as we can through reading our Bibles, through praying, through gathering with the church like this, through singing songs of praise, through serving others, loving others. Then we're to go and exhort one another. As the writer of Hebrews says, if we see a brother or sister wandering, we have to go after them. We've got to say, wait, dear brother, I see you've been avoiding us. I see you've been hanging out at places you didn't used to hang out at. I've heard from others that the things you're doing are not too God-honoring. Hey, come back. I exhort you. I encourage you. Come back. Don't let yourself drift away. And then we're to go out to a dark and dying world to share the gospel. That ought to be our reaction when something like this happens. Because knowing that it's an issue of the heart and the mind, the only one that can change a heart and a mind is Jesus Christ. Others can argue about the Second Amendment. We're arguing about, we're passion, our desire is that all would know Jesus Christ. Because only then is a person saved. And only then is a person able to have self-control to not do those things. Only then does a person have compassion when they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Apart from him, we're powerless over sin. But Jesus says we've got work to do. And we're to go out because Jesus Christ is the only hope for America. No political party can save America. Only Jesus can. So we go out the door, maybe to your uncle or your aunt or your cousin. You go out the door to your neighbor. You go out of your door and you go into your local school. Because believe it or not, there are opportunities still. Even though the church has been kicked out of the schools, the church can go into the schools. We can bring children's programs legally still. Now the window of opportunity, the doors, is getting very, very narrow. But the church needs to be in the school, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. So we're unstoppable. We've got to go. We can't just stay comfortable here. This is our moment of refuge. This is our little aid station. But man, when you're running a race and you're on mile 13 of a marathon and you come to the aid station, you don't sit there at the aid station and just pass the time. Well, an hour goes by, 2 hours. Everybody else passes you. No, you get the aid you need and then you go. You continue the race. We've all got a race. We've all got a course set up before us. Kiari, Mariah, James, Noah, your course is different than mine. But we've got to go in the name of Jesus Christ to complete our course. Why is it so important to bring Jesus Christ to a dying world, especially our own country? Well, David, the shepherd boy in Psalm 33, wrote this. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. Psalm 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance. And that's more than just a motto. In God we trust doesn't mean anything until you really trust God. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men and daughters. From the place of his dwelling, he looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, or you might say a tank in our day. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who trust in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He's our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in you. So our trust is not in our military might, our popularity, our good looks. Our trust has got to be in Jesus Christ. And we've got to be willing to be those dissenters like Justice Potter Stewart, who stood against the six justices and said, no, it's not right to remove God from our places that God has blessed. The very one who established this is the very one we're kicking out. We've forgotten where we came from. So we've got to be willing to be dissenters in a society that's hardened against God, against the truth of the Bible, against the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And that's why it's so important to remember those who died defending our freedoms. And it's so very important to remember those who died in the name of Jesus Christ sharing the gospel. Because when we forget our history as a country and as a group of Christians, we can drift away very quickly and believe things, believe lies and false teachings. And it happens like that. It happens in one generation sometimes. And I want to end with by going to the book of Judges. If you have your Bible, you can go there. It follows the book of Joshua. I think it's the seventh book in the Bible. But Judges chapter 2 is a sad commentary on how quickly a generation, 20 years, can forget what God has done. And this is an account of what happened after Joshua, who succeeded Moses to lead the children of Israel, after he died. It says this. Now Joshua, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old. By the way, the oldest living man just celebrated his 114th birthday in Venezuela, is where he lives right now. And they buried him, Joshua, within the border of his inheritance in Timnath, Heres, in the mountains of Ephraim, in the north side of Mount Gaash. And this is the most important part. Please don't miss this. If you hear one thing, hear this. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, when they died, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals, the gods of the earth and of sex. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. Interesting. They followed them physically. But now people follow each other on social media. And it's the same way. They give their hearts and their minds to somebody else. They do what they do, even though it doesn't please the Lord. And it says, they bowed down to them, and they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served demons, false gods, Baal and Ashtoreth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of plunderers who despoiled them. And this is for every military person right now. He sold them into the hands of their enemies all around so that they could no longer stand before their enemies. That's a frightening thought for our military personnel. But it's also for us. For we have an enemy, the Bible says. We have three of them. Satan is our enemy. The world, the part, the world that is the systems apart from God, institutions that are godless, they're our enemy, the world it's called in the Bible. It wars against us. And finally, our own flesh. We can be our own worst enemy. Although we've been saved, we're going to heaven, our sins are forgiven, there is a natural man and woman that would still like to interrupt our relationship with Jesus Christ. As Pastor Mike said, he would like to unzip himself from the body bag and take over once again. But we've got to not let him do that. We've got to reckon him dead. Through the reading of God's word, through prayers, through gathering like this, we remind ourselves that, hey, we're born again. We're dead to that old person. That has no power over us any longer. The life I once lived in the world, now I live unto Christ Jesus for his glory. I was once a slave to sin, but now I'm a slave to righteousness. You want Jesus Christ as your master. Any other master is going to hurt you and wants to kill you. The devil comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He did it pretty well on Tuesday. But Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life. Abundant life. Not just getting by, not just enduring this time, but to have an abundant life. And part of that abundant life is to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to do that as much as you can, because some would say we're three generations removed, 60 years. Some say a generation is 20 years. Others say 25. But there is a generation that has been saturated in godless things. But thank God there's a remnant. There are some who have not bowed their knees to Baal. They've not given into that, and you're the remnant. All of us here gathered in Jesus' name are the remnant. We're part of a big remnant. As the world gets darker, we shine brighter for Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do, not to shrink back and go hide in a cave. Mm-mm. No, like any Marine, we're to go forward. We never retreat. We've got to go forward. And I think I've been ending our services the last three Sundays with this scripture from Hebrews chapter 12. after hearing of all the saints that went before us, Hebrews 11, all those who put their lives on the line, and some who gave their very lives in ways that we would think are unimaginable, willing to suffer for God's name. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 lists just a few of those who, speaking of Memorial Day, paid the ultimate price. It says this. Some were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trials of mockings and scourgings, whippings, and chains and imprisonment. Some were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, those saints of Old Testament who were looking forward to the Messiah coming, one day we're going to be joined with them. We look back on Jesus' death and resurrection. But as the writer says, we're going to be with them. Apart from us, they're not going to have the fullness of what God has for them until the church is called out of here. And then we'll be joined together. So until then, what do? As the writer says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those who died for the name of Jesus Christ or and then the living God, since we're surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off every weight, the sin that so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He says, consider him. Consider Jesus. Think about Jesus, who endured such suffering at the hands of sinners, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. I think all of us are weary and discouraged after Tuesday. And we could just try to block it out of our minds and wait for the next one. But we're not called to do that. We're called to rise up as a church. And I pray for that church in Uvalde, Texas, man, that they would come and offer water, food, hugs, and just sit there and cry if that's what all they need to do. But the church has got to make itself present. We cannot run the other way. We've got to go into a dark and dying world. So let's stand together and let's pray to that end. Hey, John Scott, could you come forward? John Scott's a veteran, and he's a Christian brother. He also, as some of you might know, knows how to play the piano a little bit. And there is an insert in your bulletin that has a song in it that people have sung through the ages. When times in our country seem to just be falling apart, when wars and rumors of war abound, when things like this happen, and we say, where do we go? What do we do? Well, there's only one place we can go again. It's on Christ the Solid Rock. And I had asked John, he came this morning, he led us in this song this morning, and he wasn't expecting to lead it again, but it stirred me so much this morning to sing this refrain over and over again. But I think it's for us. It's for the church in the 21st century. And again, the lyrics are in your bulletin. It's a prayer. It's a song. It's a moment of resolve. It's a moment of truth for us. Because either the church is going to shrink back or it's going to be our finest hour right now. So let's sing this song as our prayer to the Lord.
The verses come from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, which reads, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ.
By the way, to ask John to come up here without any warm-up or anything, it's like asking a runner to run a mile without any stretching or warm-up. So thank you, John, for just stepping up. I really appreciate that. Yeah.
Serve, so you have to be ready.
Amen. Amen. Always ready to serve. So let's pray. Let's close our time. And again, I invite you to stick around afterwards. I want to give an exhortation to our junior counselors. Let's let our older saints get some cookies first, and then we'll let you dive into it. But we have some patriotic cookies back there. I would love the civilians to be able to enjoy those also. But our veterans, you're the first in line, so make sure that you step up there. Jeremiah, take two. You're active duty, so make sure you get some coffee and some cookies. Thank God for you. And let's pray together. Let's ask God's blessing. So, oh, dear God, thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that you are our solid rock. Lord, we stand upon you, Lord, even now in a time when darkness and desperation swirls around us, God. We stand on the solid rock. Lord, help it. Help us, Lord, to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth in a dark and dying world. As we stand upon you, Lord, we step out. All the while you're with us, Jesus. Help us to go forth to our friends, our neighbors, even our enemies, to share the good news of Jesus Christ, that you, Jesus, through your death on the cross, forgave us our sins. And through your resurrection, you guarantee us eternal life as we put our trust in you. And Lord, if there's anybody here who has yet to do that, who has never, ever considered you as one who would be the Savior, God, I pray they would humble their hearts and say, Jesus, I'm sorry. I have avoided you. I have run from you. I have denied you. I've even cursed about you, Jesus. But now I want to receive you as my Savior. I believe, Lord, that you're my only hope to cleanse me of my sins. Nothing else will do. Nothing else removes my sin. So, Jesus, I put my trust in you right now in this moment. With the little faith that I have, I believe that you are the Savior of my life and the world. Forgive me my sins. Wash me clean. And take me to heaven someday, Jesus. And until that day comes, help me to look to you, Jesus, from now on, as my source of truth and love and hope. No longer will I trust my phone, my social media outlets, the people I follow, but I'm going to trust you, Jesus, above all else. And I will look at you every day. I will come to you in prayer. I will open your word and learn about you until the day you take me to heaven, whether it's the rapture or the resurrection, it doesn't matter. God, help me. And Lord, thank you for this food, Lord, that we're about to eat. God, bless it to our bodies. And Lord, if there's somebody here who prayed that prayer today, let them come forth and share that today was the day of salvation, that they actually did pray to receive you as their Savior, and that all will celebrate one sinner coming to repentance. We were once that sinner, Lord. Thank you that received us with joy. You received us, Lord. God, help us now to become a member of the family of God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if you're a parent with kids, get your cookie first. Don't get your kids. Get your cookie. Enjoy it before they get here. God bless you.